Welcome to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Monica. This week we learn Abram and Sarai get a new name as Pastor Brian teaches from Genesis chapter 17. So let's join Brian in our study of the Word of God.
Well, the title of this message this morning is A New Name. And what is so exciting about chapter 17 is we finally get to start calling Abram, Abraham, and Sarai, Sarah. And I know I'm excited about that, and I'm going to get that wrong. I've tried to keep him Abraham as long as I could. Look, it's already Abraham now. It's done. It's transferred over. But what we're going to ask ourselves this morning, what we're going to see is why. Why does this name change come about, and what for? We're going to answer those questions this morning. But what we see here is I don't know if you've ever stopped and really considered the power in a name. Names are incredibly powerful. Let me just try and prove my point. Have you ever had a nickname that you didn't like? Anyone? I mean, come on. We've all had nicknames. We're like, that is less than endearing. Maybe it was a nickname based on a physical trait that you were unable to change. Or it was a nickname based on a rhyme of your real name, but either way, it stuck with you all the way through high school. And you even have some people right now in your life, they still call you that. They still know you by that nickname. That nickname doesn't die, and we don't like that nickname. It's all just to show there are powerful, there's power in a name. That old saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. The only problem with that is it's not true. Words do hurt. Names do hurt. In fact, the name that you've been called or some of those words that have been said to you, that pain lasts longer than the cuts or bruises sticks and stones may cause. Again, there's incredible power in a name. I want you to think about your own name now. I mean, just think about it. It's the thing you've been called since birth. It is as synonymous to you as your very being. Everything you own, almost everything you touch, has your name associated with it. I mean, think about that. Your name is very important. Do you know why you've been named that? You ever asked your parents or ever sought out what your name means? It's interesting. You should know. Find out what your name means. But what's really powerful is there are very significant names in the Bible. When people are named, it's based on a specific purpose. Oftentimes, parents would name their children based on what was going on in their lives at the time that this child was birthed. Or maybe the way the pregnancy or the actual delivery went, they would name that child. Sometimes they would name that child based on their hope and expectations of what this child would become. Maybe a legacy to fulfill. I mean, all great reasons to name people. But what also is very powerful is there are several significant name changes in the Bible. Opportunities that because of a certain set of events, most often because people have come into connection with the true and living God, and he has not only changed their life, he's changed their name and their life's calling. And as a result, given them a new name. Let's just consider a few of these morning. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks. But the name Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter or heel grabber. He's a conniver. Jacob is the layer of snares or the setter of traps. That's who he is. And then he has this encounter with the Lord God where he wrestles with him one night. And the Lord changes his name to Israel. Think about that name upgrade. Israel meaning governed by God. And that's who Jacob will be from that point. Or what about this name? What about the name Simon? The name Simon means reed-like. It's grass-like or easily shifted, blown by the winds of the world. But when this man Simon comes across Jesus and Jesus gets to impart wisdom and revelation into this man, he will change his name from Simon to Peter. Think about the stark difference from shifting to standing upon the rock, to rock Petros. But that is going to be what Jesus does in Peter's life. And I want you to know, Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you too have received a new name. We have been given a new name that only the Lord knows at this point. But when we're born again and all things are made new, that is one of those all things, a new name. We'll talk about this more before we finish our study out. But that new name, the name that you've been given, it encompasses all of your greatest abilities, qualities, that which God has sown into you. It shows all those things that God has worked in you as he's conformed you into his image. Very powerful, not a name that's based on a derogatory or a demeaning origin like those high school nicknames. Again, we'll come back to that. But Genesis 17, this is a chapter where some names get changed finally, and we'll see those. But there's also one more thing. We will see a new name for the Lord revealed here. Now, not a new name in that it never existed before, right? I mean, because God has existed before time ever did. So he's the all-knowing, all-becoming, all-existing one. So it's not a new name in that it never existed, but it's a new name in a new revelation of just who God is. So keep an eye out for that. But Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Let me reset the stage here to catch us up with what is going on. I want you to notice the timeline. You didn't catch it there, but in between chapter 17, but between 16 and 17, 13 years have passed. 13 years, boom. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? You're like, wow, 13 years have just passed. Well, for Abram, that's exactly what has happened. At the very end of chapter 16, he was 86 years old. Now he's 99. But I want to point this out. 13 years have passed, 13 years without record of God ever appearing to Abram. I mean, think about what this would mean. I mean, it seems like God has been silent ever since Ishmael was born, ever since that debacle we read about last week. God hasn't appeared one time in 13 years. And we have to be asking ourselves, it would be natural for Abram to think that this silence is a result of his disobedience. Aren't you thinking that for a minute? You think, oh, I know when I mess up and my wife is giving me the silent treatment, I know, hey, I've done something wrong. We attribute silence to discipline, and sometimes that's true. But I want you to see this. That's not exactly what is happening here. Don't incorrectly attribute this silence as God being angry at Abram. Now, why do I say that? Well, do you remember the last thing God communicated to Abram back through this son Ishmael? Remember what Ishmael means? God hears. The last thing God communicates to Abram in chapter 16 was God hears. So now what is at stake here? These 13 years of silence is a moment for Abram to actually walk by faith, believing that God hears. Believing that no matter what may seem silent, God has not turned a deaf ear upon him. And consider this. In the first 10 years that we were introduced to Abram, the 10 years that he spends in Canaan, he has two major blunders, two actions of disobedience. The first one, he's walking by sight when the famine comes in Egypt and the famine comes in Canaan, he flees to Egypt. That's blunder number one, walking by sight. The second one, walking by sight, he sees this young maidservant Hagar and decides, okay, maybe the promises of God will come through her. But in the first 10 years, two blunders. In the next 13 years, how many blunders? Zero. I mean, just think about that. When you think, well, this period is silent because God hasn't appeared, we have to also look at this is a time period where Abram doesn't walk by the flesh anymore. He doesn't walk by sight. He's not walking in his own capacity, in his own understanding. That's pretty powerful. He gets it right these 13 years. And church, I want you to engage with this. Because as we think about what makes Abram the friend of God, I mean, why do we look at Abram as the father of the faith or the father of those who believe? It wasn't because he walked by sight. It wasn't because God always was appearing to him every single moment of the day. It was because he walked by faith, church. He believed that God heard even when it seemed like he was silent. He knew that God would appear at the appointed time. And so he's crying out to him as he's walking by faith for these 13 years. This is what makes Abraham such a great man of faith. And remember just for a minute, the biblical numerology. Remember 13 is the number often associated with rebellion. So it's in this 13th year the Lord appears. But why? Abraham hasn't rebelled. He's been keeping the faith, waiting for this moment. Again, just powerful things to point out as we reset the stage here. But Christian, I want you to take courage. There are some times in our lives where we are tested by periods of silence. There are moments when it feels like God isn't hearing, God isn't listening. Where is the Lord while I'm going through this? What are we supposed to do in those moments? First, remember God hears. God hears, God is listening, God is seeing, God is watching. And God hasn't left you or abandoning you. He's asking you to walk by faith. To cling to the promises that he's spoken to you in the past, to cling to the statutes that are listed in his Bible, the Word of God. That's what Abraham does, and it's an incredible example for us. But now look at chapter 17, as we see it in a whole, this chapter is one of the pinnacles of Abraham's faith. This chapter is one of the chapters that is full of the Lord God speaking. If you notice, of these 27 verses, there's only 8 that aren't marked by quotations, meaning that the entirety of this, almost the entirety of this chapter, is the Lord God speaking. And it comes after the period of a long silence. So the Lord's got a lot to say, so we're going to break into this. But check out this revelation from the Lord in verse 1. He says, the first thing upon appearing to Abram, I am Almighty God. That's just what he says. He shows up, I am Almighty God. Another great revelation. The Lord is the first one in this chapter to reveal a new name for himself. But again, not a new name in that it never existed before, but a name that is a greater revelation of who the Lord is. But I am Almighty God. This is the Hebrew for El Shaddai. An incredible revelation of the Lord. But it says, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty and all sufficient. And just hold on to that, because all that the Lord is going to show him in chapter 17, it is on the premise that I am Almighty, I am all powerful, I am all sufficient. It's going to be the very cornerstone the Lord is going to lay out here for Abram, all that he's going to share. But this is the first time we have El Shaddai revealed in the scripture. But consider the moment in which the Lord reveals this. Here's Abram, 99 years old. He has to still be considering, when are these promises going to come to be fulfilled in my life? Is this still going to happen? I mean, he's looking around. I mean, things are starting to look, a little bit less possible between him and his wife. And the Lord says, I don't even want you to think about that, because I am Almighty God. I am right here for you. And I love this. I don't know how you can't be encouraged by this, but I've derived great courage of the I ams the Lord has shown Abram at this point in his life. When Abram's worried about the kings of the north coming to retaliate, what does the Lord say? I am your shield in chapter 15. When he's saying, I don't know how I'm going to provide for all these people you've entrusted me, what does the Lord say? Also in chapter 15, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your provision. And now another I am statement when he's saying, how's this going to happen? I am Almighty God. The Lord never allows circumstances to stack up so much against us that he can't enable us to press on through. You must believe that. That's what the scripture has to say. The Lord never leaves us so long without giving us an appearance, a revelation of who he is. And now at 99 years old, Sarah at 89, the Lord appears yet again. And look at this charge. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, blameless is in reference to coming before him holy, not holy, H-O-L-Y, but holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, entirely, completely. God is saying, come before me, present yourself before me with a single-minded devotion to me as I am your God. This is an encouragement to stay the course. And even if you're thinking, how am I going to do that? How can I wholly walk before the Lord entirely? Remember who's asking you to do it. El Shaddai, the one who's going to give you the sustenance and supply in order to do it. I love that. We can't wholly fulfill the calling that God has for us on our own. That's the very definition of a calling of the Lord. You need him and his strength and supply in order to complete it. So that's what we're seeing here broken down with Abram. But verse 2, he starts affirming this covenant he's made with Abram for now the fourth time, saying, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. How does Abram respond to this encounter after this long period of silence? Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face. I love that. Just think, he fell on his face in reverent worship to the Lord, just receiving what God has spoken to him. I love that. Continuing in verse 3, he fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here we finally have it. The Lord changes Abram's name. But remember the questions we wanted to know at the very beginning. Why is it changed, and what does the new name mean? Well, I want you to catch this. I don't know if you saw it when we read through this the first time, but look again at verse 5. The Lord says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, But your name shall be Abraham. Why? For I have made you a father of many nations. I love this. The Lord says, I have made you. This is past tense. This is saying, in this moment, it is done. You've been made a father. Look at the rest of the language. He says in the following verses, I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. This is all future promises of things that will come to pass. But in this moment, as it pertains to Abram being a father, he says, I have made you a father. This has happened right here, right now. And I'm thinking, wow, that is powerful. And I'm trying to really wrap my mind around this week and process this and trying to relate to how is Abram able to unfold this great promise that God has just given to him. And I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child. At the moment that first pregnancy test came back, at the moment of conception, I became a father. But as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, well, it doesn't look like I'm a father yet. My wife doesn't look pregnant. I'm not going to hold my child in my arms for many months from this moment, but I'm a father. And I'm trying to settle in this. And this is weird. So I keep buying pregnancy tests because, you know, this is what guys do. Like, I need more confirmation. So I go to the dollar store. I'm loading up on these things. Hey, try this one. Wow, they're all coming back. But I'm still at their dollar store. I mean, can you really count on those things? Like, I don't quite believe it yet. So we set a doctor's appointment because what I want is what I called the great white coat confirmation. Because that's what pastors do. We over-spiritualize everything. I'm like, I want the great white. I want the doctor to tell me we're pregnant. So we set an appointment. We go in there, and sure enough, we got to see our son's heartbeat that day. I'm a father. And I'm just rocked by this. I'm sitting going, this is amazing. This is one of the most amazing moments of my life. But think about, that's exactly what Abraham is feeling right here. The Lord has said, you are a father. And in even a greater way than the confirmation that I received from the great white coat confirmation, this is coming from the lips of the Lord himself. And then he changes his name and says, listen, you will never be called Abram again. You will be called Abraham, which means the father of many nations, because I have made you a father. I mean, that is powerful. As we unfold this, we say, this is awesome. But understand what also is going on here with this name change. The name Abram meant exalted father. Now that may seem close, but break down where this came from. Abram's father, Terah, named him that. But this was back when they were prominent men in Ur of the Chaldees. So what he wants, what Terah wants his son to be, is an exalted father, a man of prominence, a high father, a person of authority within the Chaldeans. That was the expectation of a not believing father upon his son. So every time Abram thought about his name, he remembered where it was derived. He remembered the expectations of his earthly father, which he's not yet fulfilling. And sometimes we have that. We have these expectations from these names or some of these titles that have been given to us. And the Lord says, I don't want that to weigh you down. So I'm giving you a new name and I'm changing that perspective. And that's what the Lord does. I want you, Abraham, to look forward. Forget about the things that are behind. Pursue the things that are ahead. The promises that will be fulfilled in my timing. So Abram's father in heaven changes his name to Abraham. And we're going to notice the Lord will never call him Abram again. He will be Abraham and is still Abraham in eternity as he is part of the cloud of witnesses that watches us run our race. Powerful stuff here. But then the Lord reaffirms this covenant. Now, remember the word covenant. It means agreement or alliance or pledge. And for some of us here, we think, oh, really? This is the fourth time in the book of Genesis. We're going to go over this covenant again. It seems a little tedious to us. But I want to tell you something. I promise you this was not tedious for Abraham. It's been 13 years since God reminded him of the promise. He wants to hear it again. And I want us to have that attitude when it comes to the scripture. It's not tedious. I love when Paul says, rejoice. I say again, rejoice. It's not tedious to go over. I need the promises of God. I need to be reminded of them daily, lest I forget them for a moment. All the amazing things the Lord has done and the things he will do. So just wash yourself in the word. So it's not tedious for Abraham here. He wants to know. But as we've seen in the previous three times that God has refreshed this covenant, if you will, he's also given Abraham more clarity about what it's going to entail, more depth. And I just want to point out, whose covenant is it really? As we look back at this as Bible students, as theologians, we love to study the Bible here. We look back at Genesis 12 or here Genesis 17 and we say, oh, that's the Abrahamic covenant. We want to look at that and say, well, that's how we understand as we rightly divide the Word of God to say, well, that was the dispensation as God was relating to the people. But I want you to know, this isn't Abraham's covenant. This doesn't belong to him. Look at it. Look at how many times the Lord makes this clear in the first 14 verses. He says, my covenant between me and you in verse 2. As for me, behold, my covenant in verse 4. I will establish my covenant in verse 7. To this, my covenant, verses 9, 10, and 13. And again in verse 14, he says, if you break this, this is my covenant. So church, whose covenant is it? The Lord's covenant. We need to remember this is the Lord's pledge. This is the Lord's agreement that he's making with Abraham and all of his descendants. So let's remember this. Notice the three main parts. Land. The land of Canaan is included here. Descendants. Again, seed is the word. That there will be family members that will come from Abram's own body. Then nations, then kings, speaking of the nation of Israel. And then he says, blessing. Abraham will be fruitful. The descendants of Abraham will be blessed. Notice the duration. It is an everlasting covenant. How long is an everlasting covenant? It's everlasting. Everlasting covenant for all generations of Abraham's descendants. But this is God's covenant pledge. Abraham doesn't get to renegotiate anything. Abraham doesn't get to say, well, I like this part, but you can keep that part. He doesn't get to do any of that. He simply gets to accept what the Lord has or reject it. And look at what happens in this very first time in this covenant relationship with Abraham. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Keep me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this gets heavy now. For the very first time in this covenant relationship with God, God gives Abraham the opportunity to respond in faith. The opportunity to say, I accept. Now this gets a little interesting. I want you to try and stick with me on this because it's very important. What he says here in verse 10 and 11, let's just read him again. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And then he says in verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So circumcision is the sign of the covenant, the sign that it's been accepted, the action that's been undertaken to say, yes, these are the promises you've made. I believe them, want them to be attributed to me. I accept. And this is a brand new part of this covenant. We think about this. Why didn't the Lord talk about circumcision back when the covenant was first presented in Genesis chapter 12? Because Abraham wasn't ready then. God is so gracious as he grows us in faith. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But God doesn't just say, oh, you're a new believer. Here's what I want you to do. You're like, ah, I can never do that. I'm not ready for that yet. But that's the joy of the walk of faith. We've been talking about there's more. When the Lord speaks in the book of Ephesians and says, I am able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you've ever asked and imagined. You need to believe that and apply it to your life. That greatest peak moment you've ever had on your Christianity, you know what God will say about that? There's more. That greatest outreach opportunity you've been a part of, when people got saved, you're like, this was amazing. I want you to hear what the Lord would say. There's more. All the wisdom and the depth that you have in the Lord. You say, I know all this stuff. The Lord says to you, there's more. We have barely scratched the surface. on what the Word of God has to say. There's more. And I love that. As I've devoted my life to try and say, I want to know you, Jesus, and have fellowship with you, he says, there's more. And that is true for all of us. So here with Abraham, as he's walking with the Lord, it never gets old. I've never been bored with Jesus. We're not bored as we walk with the Lord. And so Abraham is given this new depth of relationship and what it means to walk with the Lord. A brand new aspect. But let's ask the obvious. Why circumcision? Why does that have to be the sign? Now listen, church, I want to be very careful here. Parents, you may have some questions to answer. I'm not going to answer them all this morning, but I don't intend to be crude with this at all. I want to be very honest with this, but I want to understand this is gnarly right here. This is intense as we see what's being asked of. Consider Abraham. How old is he? He's 99. Think about this. This isn't just like God saying, hey, I need you to go to Great Clips and take a little trim off the top. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I need you to trim your fingernails, something he's done numerous times. He's saying, you must be circumcised. Picture this. Abraham has never done this. He's 99 years old. Never has he done this. Never has he ever wanted this to be done. Never has he wanted to do it himself. And the Lord is saying, this is the sign of the covenant. This has to be quite the conundrum. Let's be honest about this. What? The Lord is saying, this is what you want me to do. Abraham is saying, look, I love your promises. I want everything that you've given me. Abraham even loves his new name. He's practicing his signature. He's like, man, I love that H. That H just opens up a world of possibilities with my signature. And he's practicing it probably, you know, it's a new name. But circumcision is the sign. I mean, of all the signs, of all the things that could function, why circumcision? Well, listen to this. Circumcision is given right here in chapter 17 as a sign in response to what happened in chapter 16. There's absolutely a connection here. Do you remember what happened in chapter 16? Remember when Abram took matters into his own hands after Sarai had suggested this maidservant Hagar? Abraham lies with her and Ishmael is born. Abraham is careless about the responsibility that God has given him. Ishmael is that proverbial work of the flesh, that result of what happens when we get involved in the plans of God, thinking we can help him. So therefore God, in response to that, remembering the context, is declaring that the sign of accepting my covenant is circumcision. Listen to this. To physically cut away the flesh on the organ of procreation for Abraham specifically and all of his male descendants that will follow. A direct correlation to Abraham being irresponsible with his seed, that is the very element that this covenant will be passed through. I mean, that's heavy, but you think about the Lord saying, yeah, I know exactly what I'm doing. This is why circumcision is being instituted right here. I mean, it just fits perfectly. But God wants Abraham and all of his descendants to know that the promises that I am making you will not come through scheming, will not come through the plans of men, will not come through maidservants. And so your flesh needs to be cut away in order to receive what I'm doing here. And that is a truth. When you think about circumcision in its most basic interpretation, is just a cutting away of the flesh. And every single one of us as Christians, we need to hear this morning. God is saying, I need you to take the flesh out of accomplishing my purposes. We need to stop laboring in our own strength. The Lord says, it is not going to be by your power or your might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so we think about what is being communicated here as a result of the promises God is making. He is saying, I am El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient, almighty, all-powerful God. Abram, it is not going to be dependent upon you. You need to trust me. And this is going to be a sign that you've accepted my covenant. And let's understand a few more things before we move on. Now, circumcision is a topic we can certainly get way off track on, and I just want to get a little bit off track on, and then we'll reel it back in here. But understand that this is a command from the Lord. Look at that. This is an obligation for Abraham and all of his descendants. Again, the only sign that God has allowed to be shown that they've accepted his covenant. You don't get to take it or leave it. This is a cross-generational promise to all the descendants of Abraham. We see in verse 14 that if you choose not to be circumcised, you will be cut off from the covenant. It's a really powerful play on words when you think about that. If you choose not to be cut according to my covenant, you will be cut off from my covenant. Isn't that crazy? And the Lord is saying, this is what I'm speaking. This is the truth of what is being spoken here. But I want us to understand how this applies to you and I today, and I want to make a clear distinction here. Again, this is for the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. This is the sign that they've accepted the covenant of God, that they've engaged in this everlasting covenant. However, what would happen is throughout the centuries, the Jews began to trust more in the sign of the covenant than the Lord God who made the covenant in the first place. This is one of those very tricky things when you think about it. Anytime you give us something to do, do you know what happens? We make it legalistic. Because the default mode of the human heart is legalism. You give us something to do and we'll make it salvific. We'll make it seem as if it is necessary unto salvation. And that is never the case. That's why it was so important for us to make so much of Genesis 15 verse 6 that it was accredited as righteousness to Abraham, his belief upon God, his faith. That was 13 years before circumcision was ever instituted. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. I want to just look at this because while this happens, listen, Acts 15 verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, this is the church, listen to this, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. I mean, think about this. This is the book of Acts. This is the New Testament. The church is burst on the scene. And look at what these men from Judea, they'll be referred to as the Judaizers through the New Testament letters. They're teaching that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. You can't even be saved. We're going to say, what? This is crazy. This is legalism. Church, don't let anybody yoke you up to legalism in any way, shape, or form. That faith in Jesus isn't enough. You need to also be circumcised or anything else. That is false teaching. That is not biblical. That is not true. We don't want any part of that. Don't let anyone yoke you up with a legalistic mentality. Look at what happens. The same chapter, a few verses later, Acts 15, verses 10 and 11. This is the Apostle Peter speaking. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Listen to what Peter says. He says, why are you putting a yoke, a burden, an unnecessary weight upon these disciples? Something we couldn't even bear. He's like, we couldn't even keep the law. The law didn't produce salvation in us. Why would you ask them to try and carry this? He says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, some of you are saying, oh, Peter, can you make it more clear? Like, can you tell us exactly how we're supposed to be saved? Oh, yes, he does. Thank you, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So when we believe in the grace of God, we put our faith in Jesus, the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. So just go on this little tangent to talk about circumcision because it is a sign of something that we can take far too literally, or we can take it far beyond what it's intended to be. And we could spend a lot more time talking about circumcision, but you may be saying, well, I don't get it. What am I supposed to, I don't want to be cut off. So am I supposed to be circumcised? Am I supposed to have my kids be circumcised? Listen to what Paul finally clears up for us. Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So the answer, whatever you want, whatever you want. It's not a salvific thing for us. We relate to God under a new covenant, and we'll spend some time talking about that before we close, and that's why we put off communion until the end. But there's much more to talk about when it comes to circumcision. How even here in Genesis 17, it was meant to be a circumcision of the heart. How God was going to cut away the flesh from the heart, a circumcision not by human hands, but by God himself. And this is a separation, cutting away of our fleshly, humanistic desires to be wholly devoted to the Lord and led by his Spirit. We'll spend time at a later date talking about that. But as we come back to Genesis 17, let's understand what is happening and why this is so monumental. God has changed Abraham's name. God has confirmed his promise. And now God has given Abraham the opportunity to respond in faith. I told you, it's the pinnacle here in Abraham's faith. A moment of decision. Which way is he going to turn? Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? We have another name change here in Genesis 17. I love this. Notice how the Lord makes certain this time to tell Abraham, Sarah is the one who's going to be involved in this whole covenant promise thing. No more guessing. Sarah is. Then the Lord gives Sarah a new name. And ladies, I just want you to tune in for this because God has been speaking to Abraham all these times. We talked about it last week saying, well, was Sarah involved? There was some speculation associated, but not anymore. God has been watching Sarah this entire time. And notice he says, I am going to change her name as well. The name Sarah means princess. And just think about what that means. The Lord's saying, I am going to make you my princess. And I am not only going to open your womb, but you will birth royalty. Think about what that means for her. She's had this reproach because she's been unable to bear a child in this day and age. She even was despised by Hagar after Hagar got pregnant. And the Lord is telling her, I will bless you. Twice he says, I will bless you and you will have a son. And he will be in the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Royalty will come from your womb. What an incredible promise for the Lord to give her. And I love that the Lord gives it to Abraham, which Abraham will definitely have to pass this on to his bride. But what an amazing thing to be able to share. But married couples, tune in with this. The experiences, the life changes, the name changes, the callings that Abraham has received, so has Sarah. The Lord knows that the two have become one flesh. The Lord is not asking one to do one thing and another to do another thing. God brings them together and says, you're going to do this thing. Because the calling he has is for you both. What God has brought together, let man not separate. God's not going to separate on a calling. He's going to give them the same calling and bring them together exactly like he does here. But how does Abraham respond to this one? This is very interesting. He falls down on his face in worship. He's reverently receiving these words from the Lord. But this time he has laughter in his heart. He laughs. And we'll be honest, we don't really know what this laughter means. Is this an expression of joy? Wow, we're going to have a child. Is this cynicism and doubt? You've got to be kidding, we're going to have a child. We really don't know. I believe that this is joy because the Lord God doesn't rebuke him or correct him for laughing as the Lord will do when Sarah laughs in chapter 18. But I think Abraham is wrestling with this. He wants to receive this from the Lord. He wants to believe it. But he's like, really, I'm going to be 100 years old by the time this takes place. My wife, she's going to be 90. Really, how is that going to happen? And so look at what he says. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham. So tune in with me just for a little bit longer here. This is really powerful. In this chapter of all these great name changes, even the Lord naming a child before it is ever even conceived in the womb in the name of the child, Isaac, referring to laughter that has been attributed here, it stands out very obvious that Ishmael doesn't receive a new name. I want to say why. Why doesn't Ishmael receive a new name here? And I just want you to think, remember, Ishmael is a reference to a work in the flesh. Ishmael is what it looks like when we take matters into our own hands. But when you think about the flesh is just the flesh and it cannot be changed. The flesh will need to be put off. The flesh needs to be crucified. You can decorate the flesh. You can fancy up the flesh. You can work out the flesh. But the bottom line, it is flesh and it is unprofitable. The Lord wants to work through the Spirit. The Lord wants us to deny the desires of the flesh as we are fulfilled with the Spirit. So here is Ishmael not getting another name change in this situation. But Abraham says something very interesting. He says, Lord, can Ishmael live before you? He's saying, what about Ishmael? Can Ishmael be your promised son? And the New King James Version, the NASB, the NLT says no. But yours, some of you have NIV, it says yes. I mean, what do you mean yes and no? What's happening here? Who has an NIV? Several years, right? It says yes, doesn't it? It says yes. And it says no. So what's going on here? This is very tricky. What the Lord is saying is when Abram is bringing this situation to the Lord and saying, can Ishmael live before you? He's saying, can Ishmael be the promised son? I don't know that we're going to have another child. There's a little bit of what's going to happen here? And the Lord says no. Ishmael cannot be the promised son. But when he says, will you bless him? The Lord says, yes, I will bless him. So we're seeing that hair being split there in both of that translation. But as I'm teaching from the New King James here, I've been looking at this and I'm thinking there is no possibility that Ishmael can be the promised son, because a work of the flesh is not something that God is going to bless. We'll explain that in a minute. I don't fault Abraham for asking this. Abraham certainly loves his son Ishmael. For 13 years he's been raising him up. But what he's saying in church, we can really relate to this, is, Lord, won't you just bless my mess? Won't you just bless Ishmael? Won't you just take care of it? Why do we have to have another child? It was hard waking up in the middle of the night when he was screaming. You know, you probably wasn't saying that. But he's saying, why can't you just bless the situation just as it is? And we can relate to this. We've all had situations where we've gone astray. We've gone our own way. We thought this was the right way to go, but we didn't do it in seeking the Lord. It was disobedience. Anything done apart from faith is sin. It's disobedience. But we get there. We find ourselves, but she's so beautiful, Lord. Won't you just make her the one? Can't you just make this relationship work? Or he's so handsome, or this job just seems so perfect. Won't you just bless this mess? The Lord says, no. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't bless disobedience. And so as the Lord is saying, I have such incredible love for you and for me and for Abraham, he's saying, no, I'm not going to bless Ishmael in this capacity. I'm not going to bless him with your blessings, Abraham. I'm not going to make him the covenant child, and all the blessings that we've read about here are not going to flow through Ishmael. God will bless him and he will have 12 sons, and we're going to see that in the future. We talked a little bit about that last week. But when it comes from the channel of God's blessing through Abraham to the world, Ishmael will not be that channel. It will be Isaac. And we can say why? Because Ishmael is a work of the flesh, not a work of God's spirit. But what we need to do is we remember all of this and apply this to our lives. As you need to know, church, God has a plan for you. God has a plan that's specifically set out. He even says, at the set time next year, you will have a son. That set time has been set this entire time. But they've taken matters into their own hands. I want you to know, God has a plan for you. But don't settle for what you have today at the cost of God's promises for you tomorrow. Don't think that this is the greatest thing that you're going to experience right now. Remember, there is more. God has promised something far better. Sometimes we need to let go of the things of the past so we can have our hands open to grab a hold of what God is going to bring in the future. And that's some of the aspects of what God is teaching Abraham right here. I want to remind you, what God has in store for you, Christian, is literally indescribable. We can't even put to words. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has planned for those who love him. It's indescribable. But sometimes we get so caught up holding on to the things of this world so tightly that we miss out on some of the things that God wants to bless us with right here, right now. So don't ask the Lord to just bless us. Say, Lord, I trust that your promises are better. Whatever God is going to do when he says no to a circumstance, it is because he has a better promise in the future. And we want that promise. Verse 23, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. As we close out this chapter, this is amazing. This truly is an incredible action of faith. This truly has been moving me all week as I've been studying this, just wrestling over this. We spent a lot of time talking about how difficult this would have been for Abraham. how difficult to walk through this. In some of the translation, when it says in verse 23 at the end, when it says, and circumcise the flesh, it says, and he, Abraham, did this. So he does it himself, not only to himself, but to everyone else. He walks in these, we say, what? How is that possible? And you men are going, why? He did what? He considered the promises of God far greater and more outstanding than the temporary, excruciatingly painful moment that it was to follow through with the promises of God. But I think, like, what? I want a faith like that. That is incredible. I so want to believe the promises of God that I'm willing to endure some pain if that's what God called me to do that. When you think about us, we're like, I don't want any pain. Pain is the last thing I want. Look at your medicine cabinet. We got pain for everything. Foot pain, knee pain, back pain, head pain, hair pain. Any pain that I have, I got a medication I want to take for it. I don't want to feel any pain. And yet we say, but the promises of God may require us to have some pain. Are we willing to walk through Abraham the very same day with an urgency says, absolutely. That is awesome. We've talked a lot about Abraham and some of the blunders that he's had. This is not a perfect man. This is a man we can relate to. But when it comes down to it, this is a man who acts in this peak moment, in this monumental time, right in the presence of the Lord. He sits and he hears, he goes and he does. When we talk about in the book of James, don't only be hearers, but also doers of the word. Abraham just gave us a wonderful example of what it looks like to walk by faith and obedience, even in one of the most incredible examples that the Lord has given us. But as we close out this study, I want to come back and I want to touch on two more things that I said we would come back to. The first one, I want to really let this resonate with you. We've talked about this new name. I want you to know, Christian, that just as Abraham and Sarah received new names in their new life and calling with the Lord Jesus, so have we. We've been given a new name. Look at this verse. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. I mean, think about that. Let the churches hear this, plural. Let us hear that we've been given a new name. We desire to be overcomers. We desire to receive that new name that the Lord Jesus has given us. But I want you to shake off all the old names you've been given in the past. I want you to cast off all of those nicknames that you've received. Forget about them. Because the only name that really matters is the name that the Lord Jesus has given you. And that, Christian, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That new name that is written on that white stone is the only name we will care about for all of eternity. Think about that. And it's been given to you in faith today. Abraham had to receive that these promises were his. I have made you the father of many nations. I will call you Abraham. And so for us, even thinking about what is it, the new name we know we have now is Christian. We go by the name Christian. That means little Christ or Christ-like. Are you living a life worthy of your new name? And don't think it depends upon you. Are you relying on El Shaddai to live the fullness of your new name? The Almighty, all-sufficient God of the universe who gives you his strength and supply to fulfill the calling that he has for you. We just want to want it. We just want to be like Abraham and say, I want this new name. I want to believe that the promises you have for me will come to pass, and I'm going to walk in them today. Walk in them today. I promise you, you will love this new name. It's going to be a great signature, a lot of swirls and loops. Father, what an incredible word, what an incredible truth that you've imparted unto Abraham and all of his descendants. And Lord, you've given us a far greater covenant, a covenant that you say renders the old one obsolete. It is far more superior, a covenant that is made through your broken body and your spilled blood. And I pray, God, that we would engage with what that means to be associated as your people, just as Abraham was so faithfully willing to engage and do that on the very same day. So prepare our hearts for communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our lead pastor is Brian Daly. If you're blessed by what you heard today, please feel free to download this message or any of our teachings from iTunes, our Calvary Chapel San Ramon Facebook page, or our website, www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship, praise, and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.